Okay, it's good to be back with you, and I'd like to read from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank Thee so much for Thy kindness to us in Jesus Christ. We are overwhelmed, Lord, at how badly we treat Thee and at how good Thou dost treat us. Truly, Thy mercies are new every morning. And we ask for Thy help now as we continue this study of teaching our children and young people how to prepare for marriage and what to look for in another potential spouse. Give us clarity and practicality, and grant that these short classes may be useful to help us train our own children. We thank Thee for those who've filled in my absence teaching this class, and we pray Thy benediction upon all the classes that have been held in the last 5 weeks. Be mindful of us now and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I hope you have a little recall of 5 or 6 weeks ago when we spoke an opening address on preparation for marriage. And basically what we're doing is we're looking for the 10 most important qualities to cultivate and to seek in marital partnership. And so we're looking at it from a double aspect. On the one side, that we train our children what to look for. And on the other side, that we seek God's help to train our own children to be good marital partners for others. So often we're very concerned about how important it is that our children marry the right person, right? We all feel very strongly about that. Oh, if you get the wrong one, it's a disaster. But we ought to be every bit as concerned that our child will be the right one for someone else and be trained to be a God-fearing partner. So last time we made it through the first two qualities on the outline. Everyone has an outline now? If not, there's some up here. I think back there as well. We got through the first two, being a Christian and also spiritual like-mindedness. Being a Christian and spiritual like-mindedness. Now we're ready to move on to some of the more practical qualities to look for. And the important one that I want to list first is, of course, kindness. Kindness. I really should have my wife do this one since she wrote a book on the subject, but this will be brief. We all like kind people. Many of us may even admit that we wish we could be more kind. And there is a kind of kindness that is evident in most people's lives. If you see someone who's just fallen, a child who's just fallen from a bicycle and crying and bleeding, I can't imagine any of us walking by that child and not offering to help in some way. There's something that generates in us this response of kindness. If a child is lost in a store, even if we're busy and we've got another appointment, we want to take that child to someone. We want to give some kind help. But when it comes to marriage and living with each other day by day, there's something about it that can make marriage susceptible to a lack of kindness, a taking each other for granted. And you lose, if you're not careful, you can lose the understanding that most of marriage is made up of little kind acts to one another. And what we can do then is we can fool ourselves and say, well, we're being kind, and we can go through the motions, but our partners can feel something's wrong. We pick up vibes of lack of kindness. And so what you need to do when you look for a marriage partner for your children and they for themselves, and you seek to train them to be a marriage partner, is you need to look for people who are clothed with the kindness of Christ. That's what Paul is really after in Colossians 3 when he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness. So, really, this too is a spiritual quality, first and foremost. Because it's when I see what I have done to Jesus and how kind he has been to me that I can only then truly be kind from the depths of my soul to a fellow sinner that I live with day by day. Now, most of marriage is made up of little acts of kindness. Most of marriage is not being in the Swiss Alps on your honeymoon. Most of marriage is putting toast in the toaster for your wife and getting her a cup of tea, or she bringing you a newspaper or something. Most of marriage is little acts of kindness. So when you find people that are not fundamentally kind, don't like to serve, don't seem to show acts of kindness, there's at least a yellow flag, if not a red flag there. Because marriage is about giving and serving. And without these two essentials, marriages will suffer a great deal. And that's why it's important for you men to continue to show acts of kindness to your wife. Women may tend to function a bit more on small acts of kindness than we men. We need to be aware of that. That's why we need to keep opening the door for our wives and keep thinking of them and asking how their day went and keep praying for them. And all these little acts of kindness are so important. Now, maybe your wife says, oh, you don't need to do this. You don't need to do that. But go ahead and do it anyway. She'll love it. She'll love it. I was once counseling a couple, and the guy used to habitually get his wife roses every anniversary. And always something she looked forward to, 12 roses. But he really didn't have a lot of money. And so one year she said to him, look, really, you know, you've done this so many years, it's wonderful, but you really don't need to do this anymore. Really, please, you don't need to do this anymore. So, of course, he took her at face value, as men tend to take women at face value. So from then on, he didn't get her any flowers. And, well, 10 years later, comes out in counseling. He never gets me flowers anymore. Well, you told me not to. You see, he should have just continued his act of kindness. And she would really appreciate. Women really deeply appreciate acts of kindness from their husband. And so don't ever get tired of it, men. Just keep giving it to them. And even if they kind of shrug it off, even if they don't give you the warmth of thank you that maybe you think they should or they would, just keep doing it. Because deep down, they really do appreciate it. But you women, you might underestimate us men in this area as well. I mean, it's It's a great thing to just feel the kindness of your wife and doing little things for you, particularly when you're tired. It's great. She reaches out, gives you some act of kindness. It means so much. So I think there's a biblical principle here too. And the biblical principle is, you remember this, Jesus said, if you're faithful in a small things, a few things, he'll entrust you with many things. And doesn't that translate into kindness as well? When you show little acts of kindness to people, not just in your marriage, but even outside your marriage, God will entrust you with more things, more opportunities, and you will be more of a blessing to people than you imagined. And so it's important for us, fathers and mothers, to raise our children to be kind servants to other people. Now, God alone can work this in their hearts, of course, but we can train them and impress upon them that they should always be reaching out to the underdog. They should be reaching out to the marginalized student in their class. And we should show that with our own example, so that the most marginalized members of this church, for example, are the first people we go to show kindness. And when this is done, then there is cultivated in our children a fundamental attitude of kindness. And they become better marriage partners for other people. Now, one litmus test that is often prescribed, and you can read this in many marriage textbooks, and I think it's a very important one, is when your son or daughter is looking for another marriage partner, or another marriage, a marriage partner, sorry, slip of the tongue. When your daughter or son is looking for a marriage partner, the thing to ask is not so much, is that person kind to my son or daughter? Because, I mean, he's on his best behavior, this young man with your daughter. And he's going to treat her kindly, at least the first 25 dates or courted evenings. But the real question is, how does he treat his mother? And how does she treat her father? Because ultimately, that's how, in the mundane of daily married life, they're going to treat your daughter or your son. Or even notice how they treat their brothers and sisters. If they're always rude to their brother and sisters, engage in a lot of mean teasing, for example, you can expect that you'll get mean teasing in marriage as well. But if there's always kindness, if there's great respect for father and for mother, for brother and for sister, and there's settled relationships among that family and good communication and caring about each other and interacting around the supper table and good family worship. Wow. Those are very good signs that there's a lot of potential for that person to become a very kind, thoughtful, marital partner. Now, you can fill in the blanks here. There's so much more to say in this area, but I don't want to belabor it. So let's move on to the next. You look also for a good work ethic, a good work ethic. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18 says, by much slothfulness, the building decays, and through idleness of the hands, the house drops through. That's a pretty graphic picture of the fruits of laziness. But it's amazing how much the Bible speaks against laziness. Now, in our circles and in our past, with the Dutch, of course, are known for their good work ethic. And so, in one sense, you might say, oh, well, we all have this, but let's look at it a little more carefully. When we teach our children what to look for in a future life partner, our children must know that work is good. And we must try to cultivate in them, I know it's tough, but try to cultivate in them the attitude that work is a positive thing, not a negative. I know, of course, that due to the fall, it's got its thorns and thistles, Every job has its problems and disappointments. But fundamentally, work is a pre-fall institution. Adam and Eve were to dress the garden and to keep it. Work is a gift of God. And our children need to see that. And they need to understand that schoolwork and work at home for mom, and these things are positives in their lives, not negatives. And I know children at school are going to complain, they're going to grunt and groan, and, oh, we got to do this, we got to do that. That's a shame. And we need to do everything we can to fight against that. Work is a gift of God. It's a privilege to work in the kingdom of God. And so we need to cultivate in our children the idea that work is, as the Reformers said it was, a vocatio. It's a Latin word for vocation. It's a calling. It's not just a job. That's what we call it today. Oh, I've got a job. I asked a young man in the airport the other day. I bought a candy bar and exchanging money, and I just said to him, so how long you worked here? Oh, 2 years, he said. I said, do you like it? It's a job, he said. I said, a job, yeah. I said, it is a job. I said, have you ever thought it's a calling? You're called to be behind this car. You get to meet all kinds of people. I said, that's kind of exciting, isn't it? Well, he didn't get very excited about it. But this is the attitude, you see, of people everywhere. And when you see that attitude, 9 times out of 10, this young man's not really going to go very far, very, very, very well. He's going to have, I think, all his lifetime, I'm afraid, just jobs. Because that's his attitude to this job. It's going to be his attitude to the next job. See, what you want to do is you want to look for a partner who's optimistic about work, who's willing to clean toilets, and count it a privilege that he has a vocation. And when a man, you see, does those small things, or a woman, does those small things with joy, and considers work a gift, and likes to use their hands, or their minds, or whatever it may be, a combination of both, and enjoys working, has a positive attitude, what a blessing this is in a marriage. It's going to make all the difference when that young man has your daughter's children. What's his attitude going to be like to the children? Is he going to try to get him out of as much work as he can, or is he going to help? So, attitude to working, the value of working, and the sense of vision in working, and the self-driven motivation for the glory of God in working. These are all very important things in a good marriage partner. When people don't have a vision, you know, they're going to try to, as the world says today, veg out in their free time, be it in front of the computer, be it in front of the television, be it in front of whatever. And they work just a little bit as they can, and then they veg out for the rest of their lives. And this is a disaster. Our children need to be taught that a good work ethic is a God-given blessing. And so we need to put them to work. We need to show them that God gives them abilities and skills and talents that must be used for His glory. And these talents don't usually come in the form of being able to play video games well. We ought to limit time on these things. Nor do they come from being really good shoppers in the mall constantly every day. Or whatever. We need to try to help our young people balance their lives so they're not always killing time, as the world puts it, which is a disaster. So we fathers ought to try to teach our sons as much as we can to work well and to set examples. And you mothers ought to take your daughters and try to train them that making and keeping a house is a glorious vocation. Takes a lot of work, but there's a lot of joy in having a wonderful house, having people happy in that house. Daughters need to know the diligence it requires to be a good homemaker. Well, in this way, you see, we try to cultivate a good work ethic. You try to look for a good work ethic in other partners and so on. Fifthly, we need to look for people for our children and need to cultivate in our own children a sense of the importance of church life. The importance of church life. Now, if I had asked you before I just said what I just said, make a list of the top five things that you think are important in looking for a spouse for your son or daughter, I wonder if you would have put down church. I hope you would have, but I wonder. It's amazing today how many people, even in conservative churches like ours, where church is very important, how many people don't stop and think about church. It's not uncommon for me to talk to one of our own people, and maybe it's a young person going off to school or somebody else, maybe with a job relocation, and they say, well, our company's moving us to such and such a place. And I say, oh, okay, well, I'm sorry to hear that. What church are you going to go to? Oh, well, we don't know that yet. We'll find it out when we get there. We'll check out different churches, and we'll find one. What? Not every community has a sound church. Far, far, far better not to accept the promotion at all than to go to an area that doesn't have a sound church. So we need to train our children along these lines that the church is Christ's body. And believers are called to come into community together. And therefore, our spirituality is not just an individual spirituality. We're not lone rangers in the church. But we belong to a community. We belong to a corporate family. And that family is incredibly important in our lives. And we need to find marital partners for our children and they for themselves that fit and mesh well together so that they see eye to eye on what church to settle in. And that's one of our big problems today, particularly for you young people. Many of you think you can just, oh, well, you know, he's from the Christian Reformed Church. They believe the same three forms of unity we do, Heidelberg Catechism, Belgian Confession, Canons of Dort. What's the difference? And you go ahead and you date and you fall in love and then you want to marry and you find out there's tons of differences. How you spend the Sabbath day, whether you're going to go to movies, all kinds of practical things, but also a general outlook on life and what takes priority. Being of the same mind about church is incredibly important. And in 30-some years of counseling, I've seen this over and over again, that two people have quite different churches. One's very conservative, usually ours. The other one's more liberal over here. And they say, well, my liberal partner can't be at home in this conservative church, and I can't be at home in my liberal partner's church, so we'll do something in between. And what ends up happening almost every time is what you're doing is you're keeping both people equally dissatisfied. Neither party's really happy then. Because you have moved from here over to here, and you're still not comfortable in the church that you're in. Even though she thinks the church is very conservative now, you still think it's liberal. And it creates all kinds of tensions in the home. And this problem is compounded. It's compounded by college, because unfortunately there's no real conservative, reformed college that's really available for our children that we could send them to and have everyone at that college be potentially good marital partners. And so our children, at a very critical age where they're looking around for marital partners, come to associate with people from different church backgrounds, most of which, the vast majority of which, would not work well for them at all. And deep in their heart, they want to minimize that church difference. You can understand that. And think that things will work out all right. That's a problem. That's a huge problem. So from early on, when they're little children, we got to be teaching them. Not that we're the only church, nothing like that, but they've got to find someone who comes from a conservative, reformed, biblical, and especially experiential emphasis. And even if it's not immediately of the same denomination, though preferably it would be, but it's got to have that experiential emphasis. And very few churches have that today. That's the problem. You can go to huge cities of millions of people and not a single church will preach experientially many times. Oh, you can find Reformed Orthodox churches are palatable, but they don't speak to the heart of how the Holy Spirit works in the soul. This is critical. It's one thing to go to a particular church that is outwardly sound for 1 or 2 weeks. It's another thing to live with a partner in the same home who has a fundamentally different view about what it means to be converted and to live experientially our whole lives. So, you need to look for partners who have the same mindset in church, but also, and this is the point I also want to make, who love the church as the bride of Jesus Christ. That's important. You don't want to look for a marital partner who just warms the church pew for 3 hours a Sunday and does nothing else for the church, does nothing else in the church, contributes nothing to the ministries of the church. That's a bad sign. You want to look for a marital partner who cares about the church, who's involved in the ministries of the church, who loves the church because she is the bride of Christ. So, there's a biblical mandate for this, actually. In Ephesians 5, verse 26, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And you remember what Christ said, that he wants to wash his bride and present her without spot and wrinkle before the Father in heaven. So ought men to love their wives. That means if you have a son, you need to train him, with God's help, to be a young man who, when he contemplates marriage, is longing to be a means in God's hand to spiritually mature his wife and to help her with her spots and wrinkles, her flaws and faults, and to have her grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to have her washed in the blood of Christ. See, I want my daughters to marry a young man like that, who just loves the church, wants to purify my daughters, wash them with the water of the Word, by the Spirit of God. Oh, I'd give every penny I have if both my daughters could marry young men like that. It's worth far more than any amount of money. What a gift. All right, one more. And then I'll try to, 2 weeks from now, actually next week, I'm preaching in Flint in the morning, so I won't be here. But the following week, we'll continue and conclude this. But the one more that I would mention today is the importance of unity and single-minded devotion. Importance of unity and single-minded devotion. Anyone who is looking for a marital partner obviously wants this quality. You want your marital partner to be completely, single-mindedly devoted to you or to your daughter or son or whatever. This is obvious. But it's also not altogether common in our bifurcated world, in which people have all kinds of interests, all kinds of things going. Everybody has 10 or 12 balls in the air at once in our world. I just saw a sign. Was it here in Grand Rapids this morning? I think so. Where it said, the sign began. It was about state insurance or life insurance. I don't know. But it just said, busy, busy, busy. Busy, busy, busy. How can you stay devoted to your spouse when you're so incredibly busy? Well, fundamentally, we men have to be one woman men. And you women have to be one man women. Remember when we talked about Isaac? He didn't have a lot of the qualities Abraham had, remember that? And Jacob. But what we noticed about Isaac was he was a one-woman man. He's the only patriarch who didn't have more than one wife. He was just devoted, single-mindedly devoted to Rebekah. And even though there were many problems in their marriage, too. You want that spirit of Isaac, don't you? So show that in your children. By your own example. As you men, your children ought to know that you just love your wife to pieces. That you are devoted wholly and solely to her. And you young women ought to be able to see in your mothers that they just love your dad with passion. That's great. That's the best example you can give. I remember when one of our girls, I forget if she came home from school or whatever, but or she found a picture somewhere, but it was two white swan, and they were kissing each other, like, you know, their beaks up against each other. It looked like they were kissing each other. And our daughter came to us and said, "See, that's you and Mommy. That's you and Mommy." Well, that made me feel good because I thought, wow, you know, my kids are picking up on this. There's affection in this family. Don't be afraid to show affection to your wife, to your husband, in front of your children. This is very important. It makes your children feel safe in a very unsafe world, secure. But also it's training them. Your marital partner is number one. See, too many people today, people out there are number one. And then, well, maybe children number two. Your spouse is number three. And you don't treat each other very well. But children need to know that they are not number one. They need to know that God is number one, spouse is number two, children are number three, and people out there are number four. And children thrive better when they know that the priority relationship in the home is between dad and mom. They know that's important. And they feel safe and secure with that. So, physical affairs, emotional affairs, mental affairs are all forbidden. Radically forbidden in the Bible. He who even looks upon a woman to lust after hath committed adultery in his heart. And so we need to cultivate in our children this single-minded devotion, the importance of it. They need to grow up feeling that there's security in the home and that they're looking for a marital partner that feels that way, that can give them that kind of devotion. Now, there are many means of things that tie into this. One is that the partner must be speaking truth. The partner must have honesty and integrity. You can't possibly have single-minded devotion when you don't have these other qualities. So you look for these things for a marital partner for your dear children, and you seek to cultivate in them as well. Well, we'll pick up here next time. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank Thee for Thy grace that can give these wonderful qualities to our children and to others' children as well. And we do pray, Lord, that our young people may first of all look for such God-fearing people in their own circles to seek partners that are thinking like them, thinking godly, thinking Christ-centeredly, thinking biblically about all the things we've talked about this morning. Oh, please, Lord, help our children marry those who can be truly helpful spouses to live in this life and for a better, to thy honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.